Okay, welcome to part five or six of Being Blessable is Just the Beginning. I'm speaking to you today from outer space with the background, as you noted. I can kind of see the view that God has. He's actually up here. His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth to seek to bless those whose heart are perfect before him. So today I want to help you be more perfect before him so he can fulfill his plan to bless you. A while ago, I listen to sermons a lot, and since back in my days at seminary, I used to teach and critique them. I listen for what the impact is, and how the guy is doing. And it was a guy whose church was doing just really everything was right, and but the place wasn't really. It didn't seem to have a response among the people, and I'm listening to him teach, and he starts out, and he's kind of really biblical, and then I realized, like an hour later, that I didn't hear anything about how what he was saying should work out in someone's life, and I realized that there's some people who are taught in seminary to not use any personal illustrations. But people who are more effective tend to use illustrations because you want to know how does this actually work out, not just in a book, but in someone's real life. So I left off last week with Malachi 3:10, and I've told this story once or twice before, but it might be doing you a disservice if I don't show you how God has used this verse in my life. I basically started supporting myself when I was 16. In fact, I used to get charged rent to live at home. When I was 16, and I had to pay my tuition at my last year of private school. My mom doesn't like men, and unfortunately, I happen to be one. So they paid for all my sister's education. They wouldn't even fill out the financial aid forms for me. Fortunately, I had a National Merit Scholarship that covered about half of my tuition. So I basically worked things, preferably things that gave me food. All through like 20 hours a week, all through my years in college. Then finally, my last year in college, God brought about this thing where I got a work study program where I was working for a subsidiary of American Airlines. I had an actual pay, and I had like money, and I kind of realized, okay, I really should tithe or be giving to God what He has given back from what He's given me. So, I'm there this last semester of college, and a friend had a condo out in Utah for skiing. I had free plane tickets to go. And another friend called me up and said, "Hey, the NAVs have this conference going on in Atlantic City between Christmas and New Year's." And I said, "Ah, oh, I'm sorry, I got plans to go skiing. Have a good time." But then there was no snow that year. No snow. Now there's 5, 10 feet of snow out there. Even now, so I okay. So I called up my friend and said, "Hey, what about that conference?" And they kind of said, "They said, oh yeah, there's still room for you down there." So I go down, hear this great sermon for the a keynote, and I was about the kind of man God uses. And I go over to the book table and I pick up a book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. And I look at the first chapter, and it's the kind of man God uses. So I took it back to my room, read it. There were seven or eight characteristics. I saw the one that was holding me back, which was God doesn't use, he uses team players. And I prayed that God would bring some people into my life. And at the end of the semester, conference, he did. Another thing is, one of the last messages of the conference was Harv Osland, who is like, legendary in that circles, talked about a sermon on empty buckets and what we can put our life and stuff into. And I believe he mentioned this verse. Now, I had been saving money for my work study program, trying to figure out what, did God want me to give it to? And I wanted to give it to something that made disciples. And there were very few churches that I visited that actually were really about making disciples. So I realized the NAVs were. So I looked at my checkbook, And the amount I was that was in there was what I was planning on for my tuition. And I'm there thinking, do I want to rob God or not? And God, I received no financial help from my parents. So, okay, God once made a, yeah, in 6 years I've been going to school, in college, right, post high school. And I believe that God wants me to do this at the amount that I wanted to give was the amount I had in my checkbook. So God prompted me to give the amount that I had. And a couple number of times in my life, I've given everything I have, and God has returned it. I'm going to sound like a televangelist. You give money and God will give it back. But okay, truly, it has worked that way in a number of parts of my life. And so I wrote the check, and on the way home, my grandfather passed away, my mom's dad. And my mom said, he left you an inheritance and I'll give it to you. And this is like, wow, the amount that they were giving me was the amount that I needed for my tuition. But the story doesn't end there. The priest asked me to read 2 Timothy 4, fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith at my grandfather's funeral. So I don't even think I had a Bible, even though I've been a believer for a while. Maybe I didn't have one. So I actually went to my mother's nightstand, and there was a Bible, blew the dust off it, which had been accumulating for 40 years, and found 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I said, wait a minute, this is chapter 4, so I wonder what the previous chapter are. So I go to read 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I said, wait, this is a 2 Timothy. It must be a 1 Timothy. And I kind of look, and there's a 1 Timothy. So I started reading 1 Timothy, and I get to chapter 5. And the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. And I thought, oh, yeah, I kind of, because I was always scraping to try to get by, that kind of had a hold on me. And I purposed that, okay, I would basically trust God for what I needed. And then the same friend who had invited me to the conference called him and said, hey, there are a couple guys that really need a roommate. And I had a job all lined up. It was basically at one of the most popular nightclubs as a bartender. It actually had housing on campus, which would have been really bad for my spiritual life. So I moved in with them, and the rest is history. So this just testing God to see if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there won't be enough room to receive it, is actually true. God does bless those who are generous. Another little sidebar is, did I start my timer? No, of course not. I listen wee hours in the morning to Alexa on their various podcasts. And oh yeah, one of the themes that kept coming up, and that's why I wanted to elaborate on this, is that yeah, God does bless those who bless others. And so I'd encourage you, not just on the financial side, but on the other sides of your time and energy and strength to work on blessing others. And that is how God will wind up blessing you. Okay, this is where I left off. Serve the least is a way of getting blessed, as Christ did. Matthew 25, this verse is about the sheep and the goats. Come, bless them, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the time God laid the foundation of this world, he had a plan for a kingdom that would be populated by people that were like Christ, that were honorable. And the verses before it, so all these verses, you could get blessed, 80% of them, look at the context of them. It's the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And for the unfaithful one, take what he has and give it to the other. They lose the reward that bestowal of the Spirit. So this group really wasn't as conscious as what did we do? He said, well, whatever you did to the least of my brethren, you did to me. And it's not a message to go out and feed the hungry of the world, and there are those that are around you. But it's It's to use the resources that God has given you for his purposes. There's a whole series in the back of Toil on the areas in which God requires us to be faithful. Faithful with our time, our talents, our experiences, our education, as well as our finances and our strength and everything else. So serve the least. Another example of that is when you give a banquet, invite those who can't pay you back. Don't just invite those who are going to pay you back. Oh yeah, it's like you fed us, so we have to feed you. What I understand, that's a very common theme among certain cultures. But you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you who bless those who can't bless you back will be repaid. That's a payback. Earned wages at the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the just, depending on your translation. So there's a resurrection, and God will repay those for every time we have not been paid back, for every time we have given of ourselves and not received. So, oh, don't pay me back, please, don't. it's really obvious that that is a thing in Scripture. Another little story goes with this verse. So when I've been invited to go to join the NAVs, and I said, well, you guys, I see this thing in the church, and if you guys were about planting churches, I'd be, I'd join you, but you're not about that. And I'm not really sure what this church thing is, but I know it's important in the Scriptures, because God says he's going to be glorified in the church, and that needs to be the, in my book, the end goal of any missionary endeavor, is to get churches growing, because that is how God has designed his work to be done. So I was going to a church, and an elder of the church invited me after Sunday night service back to his house for dessert, because the speaker was going to be there. And the speaker turned out to be Bob Sahlstrom. He was director of Dallas Theological Seminary's alumni affairs. And we travel around encouraging alumni and recruiting students. So when I said no to the NAVs, they said, well, you should consider going to seminary. My church had two Dallas guys at it, and they said, go to Mecca. And I was thinking about that, and someone else said, oh, you don't want to go there, you want to go here. So I ran into Bob at dessert, and I kind of expressed what I was thinking. And he said, I heard that you have a psychologist on your staff. He says, oh, no, they're psychiatrists. And they happen to be from the Navigator background. He said they know more Scripture than any of the profs down there, because they have Scripture memory. So he said, when put in an application, even though like school starts in a month, you're way past, but if you get in and come down, you have a place to stay. And he lived right near campus. So Bob and Clarice put in an application. Bob and Clarice hosted us, and we kept up a relationship during my years there. So I'd see him sitting in the student coffee lounge, or student center, having coffee, and I'll join him. And sometimes he'd say, oh, what do you do for, how you doing, but you have a quiet time today? And he said, oh yeah, and I decided to read my AM 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and those who know the name will put their trust in you. He was duly impressed that here's this guy doing it. So, and then one time Bob asked me, what Jesus' last words were? He said, the Great Commission. And he said, no. And I said, you mean a revelation? He said, no, what are the last recorded words we have time on earth? And it's really a trick question, because it actually comes out of the book of Acts, and Paul is quoting something Jesus said. So that was, kind of a little tricky question, but it is good for my pride. So giving is better than getting, all right? In Acts 20:35, Paul said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that has stuck in my life. Is joy comes from choosing what's best, and giving rather than getting is best. Paul said, he labored with his hands to support those around him, so he wouldn't be a burden to those there. And part of the perspective I've always had at Big Apple Chapel is Big Apple Chapel doesn't need your money, but you need to be able to give. And it's not like you give so because God has given it to you. You want to use God's stuff for his purposes, and that's the way he will bless you. And that has been the story of my life. It's like a number of exciting times the way God has come to my financial rescue and how he has blessed.
I'm going to say that applies not just physical resources. Right?
Not just physical, time, energy, people sharing what they learned, to just go back and you need to be a good steward of the experiences God has given you. He's done it for a reason. Like, as we talked about in our praise time, you comfort those with the comfort that you've received. So he comforts us in our affliction so we can turn around and comfort others. We are just stewards of the minutes that we have here on earth, using them for the master's purposes. We're stewards of the resources he's given us, the education he's given us, the abilities he's given us. All that stuff is something we all on the altar we lay. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And then he blesses us back. Okay, so a big theme in scripture is being faithful. We get judged on that. And, good and faithful servant, the passage out of Matthew. So I just pulled out some verses on that I like. Proverbs 28:20 follows 28:19. Wait a minute, Bill, let me get that down. That is really insightful. But 19 says, be faithful to till the land that you've got. Fool's eyes wanders to the end of the earth. I got another little story on that. When I was ministering at a pretty large church in Midtown Manhattan, I developed a relationship with the head elder's son. And I remember standing outside on 57th Street one night and talking to him. And the kid had been seduced by Amway. And like, it was all about Amway. I said, well, what about Jesus and all this other stuff? And he said, first I'm going to make my million and then I'm going to become a missionary. And I said, no, you're not. you'll make your million and then you'll want a second million. And as far as I know, he's never got his first million and he's never become a missionary. But he got seduced by the thought of independence and being able to do whatever you want. And that's one of the things, the security and significance that come from riches is something that really, I think, trips people up. So you be faithful to till your land with what God has provided for you. Be open to where God might want you to be laboring. And you're trying to get rich. I remember hearing Gothard say the first time I heard this one, the riches can sprout wings and fly away to heaven. Boom, they disappear. They just get smaller, smaller, and smaller, and they disappear. Another great verse, James 1:2. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. For when he is been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to everyone who believes he died for their sins. No, it doesn't say that. He's promised to those who are loyal to him, to those who love him, who will basically sacrifice themselves for him. They're the ones who get the crown of life. The next verses talk about temptation comes from our lusts, our desires. And it's just so important to understand what your desires are and purify them. They come from your values. That's how Satan gets into your life. When you have a value that is other than pleasing God, and it's all about pleasing yourself or power, pleasure, and possessions, put it open to highway for Satan or one of his demons to come into your life and get you off track. So the way to endure temptation is to not get into it in the first place, or that when it comes, it's just like a fly you shoo away because it has no real appeal to you. Green pepper illustration for those who know what that one is. But enough about me, more about scriptures. So these are bookends to the book of James. They are experiencing trials, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. All right, persecution because they accepted Christ and chased out of their country. All right, we don't know what that is. Well, some people do, or some of their ancestors do, but it's like you're nowhere. And back then, you didn't have credit cards or phones or bank accounts or anything. It was tough. So, blessed man who endures temptation, and then You could have found this without reading the whole book just by looking up the word endure. It shows up again in 5:11. We count those prophets blessed who endure. Right? Prophets, God called them. He said, it's going to be miserable for you, but it's worth it when you get to the end. And he said, you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That's a meditate on that for a bit. When God let Satan destroy Job, he had a purpose for it. It's not like, oh, myself, look what's happening to poor Job. No, he had an end to bless Job even more in the beginning and serve as a model for us and a foreshadowing of Christ. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful, it's the word for hesed, loyal to his promises. And you know, Job got blessed double blessing of all that he had. And I'm sure he had no regrets at the end. However, jumping into Peter, another book written to people being scattered. There's more context down below, but you see it in text, but I threw it in here. Even if you should suffer for doing what's right, often you suffer for doing what's wrong. But even if you suffer for doing what's right, you choose what's right in God's sight, and you know you're going to take a hit, and you take a hit, and it hurts. You are blessed. So don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Next chapter, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Reproached, scorned, made fun of, basically abused. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. He's also the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of glory. He's the first installment of our inheritance, according to Ephesians 1. He rests on you. That means he stays there and you get more glory. And that's going to happen in the future. So you want to fulfill your purpose. And one of the first things I think I quested for my purpose. Without a purpose, I felt life was meaningless. What's the point? Really? I saw people who had anything I, could be striving for, and they were miserable. And I thought, I'll get to that same spot, and I'll be miserable. So what's the point of living, people? And what I do in toil is ask people, why you go to work for a living? It's to get money to pay the rent and have a place to sleep so I can, be well fed and wake up the next day to go to work, get money, pay the rent, get food, go to sleep, wake up. What's the point? If that's all there is, why continue doing it? So in toil, I've got a page called Bed Better Best Objectives, purposes for your life. I give you ones that are very common, probably ones that you have if you've never worked your way through this. And you need to find out your purpose. So Hebrews warning passages all addressed to believers, people who sins were covered by the Day of Atonement, and people who had embraced the Messiah and were being pressured to go back to the way they were by their Jewish compatriots. And there are these warnings of don't do that. Otherwise, chapter 2, you'll miss the port, the destination that God has in store for you. Or you'll wind up getting disciplined. Or you'll move out of the spirit of forgiveness into the spirit of unforgiveness. This one, the earth which drinks in the rain bears herbs useful or fit for those by whom it is cultivated and receives a blessing from God. Okay, so God is at work cultivating our lives. He's planted his seed of his word in our life, and he wants to have it come to fruition. And remember the fig tree that Jesus cursed? Why? Because God had a purpose for it to grow figs, and it wasn't growing figs. This is absolutely crucial, although it doesn't look it. You want to compare this getting the blessing with the flavorless salt that gets tossed out in Luke 1435, and again, there's something like that in 916. The essential characteristic of salt is that it's salty. You know, forget about its being preserving and, you know, drawing you to whatever it's on. But if it becomes flavorless, it gets cast out. It's not for the manure pile. It's not for the field. It's not for eating. You just throw it on the path. Maybe it keeps down the weeds. I don't know. And the essential characteristic of a disciple is what? Daily decision to deny yourself and please or follow Christ. That's it. You're going to please him. And if that is your goal or intention, you will be faithful and you'll be pleased. You're going to get judged on your faithfulness. One of the videos, I mean, a podcast I listened to was of a person who went from being a girl to a boy and back to a girl again. And she said she's a daughter of God and God loves her, although I never heard that in the, you know, was it hour or so at least interview and testimony, and she's wonderful in that she's doing that, but as I'm listening to how she got into what she got in, the thing that never entered her thinking is, what would God want? What would God say? She wasn't guided in that. The other podcast I heard this past week that about the it was a single mom series, two ladies, one came from a single parent family, alcohol, broke up that one, and this, she eventually became a pastor's wife and counseled, you know, scores and scores of single parent moms. And 80, I think it's like 80% or so of the single families are headed by moms, so they were addressing that, not the, you know, maybe they do something else for the guys. But the other lady also had a relationship that alcohol totally ruined and poisoned, and it became, you know, very dangerous to be in. And she gave her husband a choice. You know, we can't go on like this. You know, so if you want to leave, leave. If you want to stay, let's stay and work on this. And guy being a guy, but okay, I'm out of here. He left her with 7 kids. Okay, 7 kids, single mom. The youngest was 1 year old. The oldest was just going to high school. Whole range of kids. And she was not a Christian. As far as I can, remember, the timelines are a little hazy in my thinking, but I don't think she was. Eventually, she gets to church, gets a relationship with God, and starts raising a godly family, fulfilling the purpose for which God has her, of raising up her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And she talks about all the ways she does that. You know, she could, you just imagine trying to get 11, you know, a kid, 7 kids. It's like, it's just God gave grace to make that happen. But she talked, a little thing from it is, in terms of raising your kids and helping them make good decisions. Believe it or not, this will tie in with fulfilling your purpose. She said somehow she heard this acrostic of GPS, you know, gives you guidance in making decisions. And it's, how does this honor God? How does this God honor others? And how does it honor yourself and show that you're noble and worthy of praise? And I thought that's like really, it's not the best way of determining the will of God because you don't have the scriptures in it, but it's a really good check. And I thought about all the people I've seen, you know, crash and burn, and they're not thinking about honoring God. They're thinking about honoring their lusts and desires and things that are legitimate, but the wrong timing. It's just, you know, how does this honor God? How does he get glory out of it? How does this please him? What will God think about this? And then how about others? We're going to get down to others in a little bit. You know, but how does this affect the body? We had an elder at with whom we actually started Big Apple Chapel. And he wanted to buy a plane so he could vacation up at Cape Cod better. He says we'd get there faster. And we had a couple other elders, and they thought it was not necessarily, he asked the question, but he didn't really care about the answer. But if you really put others ahead of yourself, God will meet your needs far more than even your own private plane would. Your own private plane usually is a headache. Same with your own private boat. In fact, he was the one who told me that, a boat is a hole in the ocean where a rich man puts his money. So you're always referring to fixing the boat. And he said the two happiest days of a man's life is when he buys a boat and when he sells a boat. Finally done with it. But, I'm going to make the same equation with planes. So we need to be thinking about, how does what we do affect God? Is he pleased? Is he honored by, we're putting him first, putting his will first, and then, what about, how does this affect others? Am I considering them more important than myself? It is more blessed to give than to receive, because God will bless you. Okay, then we have another great verse from the book of Revelation. You get blessed by reading this, and I get blessed by talking about it. So, we're both getting blessed today. I'll probably get blessed more if you don't apply it. If you apply it, you'll get blessed more than me. Blessed are the dead who die in union with the Lord, that's in Christ, from now on, that they might rest from their labors and their works follow him. And inside, I know your brain is like, okay, application time. This is where I stop preaching and start meddling. What labors that please God are you actually resting from? And what works are you going to follow that are going to endure the fires of Gehenna? What's the stuff that you do specifically to please God and gain reward? Well, people say, you can't, it's the evangelistic teacher, you can't do anything to get God's favor. No, that's not what the Bible says. You can't do anything to cover the death penalty of your sin except believe that Jesus died for your sins. But then, what are all those commands God gave us in Scripture to do? And then, we looked at the book of Hebrews earlier. It's going to be a cold place in the utter darkness for the person who kind of promulgated, who developed this and promulgated that. Oh, the rest, that's something we enjoy now, when clearly in the book of Hebrews, it is something future. But I know some really bright people put together websites that, have heard this thing. They decided, I know what that means. And then they filter everything through that. Oh, that's for now. Yet it's clearly for the future. The labors, you rest for them. You work now. You work till Jesus comes. And then you rest. God does his work, and then he rests in the future millennium. And Christ is now busy interceding for us. But the coming time when that's done, and he gets rule with the saints and enjoy them forever and ever. But you might want to think about, I got to rest from my rest. but your works following you, those are the laying up treasure in heaven. If you just do the norm, what do you do that's more than others? If you just, are nice to those who are nice to you, what do you do that's more than others? Your purpose is to be like Christ. What was Christ about? He was not very popular. He was when he could do miracles and feed people. But then when it got tough, a lot of people who were his disciples walked back. John 6. You guys going to leave too? They got the right answer. Where are we going to go? You are the word who has the words of eternal life. And you can imagine those 11 plus one that they added. We're going to totally enjoy ruling the 12 tribes of Israel because they were looking forward to that in times on earth. This is a good one. I might even end with this. Let's see. Let's go over towards Jupiter. Bring me back towards Venus. Sorry. I'm not sure where this picture's taken. All right. Live in unity. I have a number of sermons on unity. For some reason, unity is really important. There are some people who have replaced Christianity with communianity, and community is their highest good. And God is really out of the picture. The commands, just in case you forgot them, are you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and soul first. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. Christ trumps community. He is the head of the body. And the community is supposed to be the body of Christ. It's not just random people gathering together in a place, singing, we're just one big happy family. No, it's folks that share the DNA of Christ through his spirit. So you have all the, remember Jesus prayed in John 17 the night before he was crucified. His high priestly prayer, sanctify them by truth, thy word is truth. And basically, by the love they have for each other, they'll know Jesus is who he said he is. Terrible butchering the paraphrase of that. But this shows up a number of times from Paul's writing, and here it is from Peter's writing. Finally, all of you, okay, that means all of us, be of the same mind, right? Like-minded, thinking the same thing. In Corinthians, it's intent on the same purpose. We've become like those we hang around. We look at life from the same perspective. It's not groupthink because we're looking at it from God's perspective, not man's perspective. We look at things biblically, and we value things biblically. And as such, we have compassion for one another. You know, there's some people who are down on small churches. I think it's impossible to have, it's Corinthians 12 or something, where it says, when one part hurts, the others hurt. How do you do that with 1,000 people? You don't even know where someone else is hurting. You don't know what's going on in someone else's life. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. This concept of celebrating others' achievements and successes and sharing in having their pain is really important for building worth and value. I remember when I was first studying parenting, because I did not want to have kids without understanding what was going on, because I knew it could be a miserable experience. Same thing for marriage, but that's another story. One of the things that I remember reading from James Dobson's book is you have to teach your kids to compete, whatever the currency is. If everybody plays soccer, they should play soccer. If everybody plays Nintendo, they should play Nintendo. It's they think they have to know how to study if they want to go to school. And then you have to help them compensate for the fact that they're not going to be competent in everything. So Dobson's illustration is he learned to play tennis really well. And, when he would do poorly on an exam, he'd go out and, beat the cover off a tennis ball and feel better. the piece that he missed, I'm not sure if he's added in the years, is I've observed from understanding people's lives, is celebrating others' success. So their worth and value is increased. And most, particularly if you came out of an Asian culture, you don't want to celebrate, you just want to criticize your kids. But celebrating them, showing, you have worth and value in the eyes of other people who have worth and value. And this is different from the person who's always there, oh, I just love everybody, oh, you just want, it's like, it doesn't mean anything to us. But to acknowledge each other as agents of God, to be able to do that. Compassion. Thinkers are not exempt from this, by the way. Then love as brothers. I think this is Philos' word. We are the family of God. I remember something that came out back when I was a very young Christian, was I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yet it was just, they were just words that people mouthed. If you really needed help, were folks there? Folks had to rearrange their schedule. Would they do that? Would they find excuses? I remember someone telling me, yeah, there's this guy, he always used to carry around two sacks. And, you know, one day someone asked him, how come you got those two sacks? Well, in case someone asks me to help them, and I'll say, yeah, I'd really love to, but you know, I got these two sacks I got to carry. You know, we're kind of like that. We fill up our life with so much activity that, oh, I'd really love to help you, but I've got all this stuff that I've got to do. Really, well, is that what God wants? The concept of a body is that if the individual parts are not connected to the head, they are dead or they're spastic. They don't get the nerve impulses. They don't work together. They're not joined. You know, look at Ephesians 4 and think about the fact that every joint and ligament is important for the functioning of a body. And if you have an ankle that's out of joint, the whole body hurts. If you have a weak spot and you don't make yourself strong in that, you hold back the rest of the body. You're strong as the weakest chain or link. Okay, tender-hearted. Compassion and tender-hearted. Those are two words worth looking up. But, you know, part of that is like expecting the best of someone. It's recognizing that, hey, they're tempted like we're tempted. They've fallen like we've fallen. No one's perfect. But that doesn't mean we wallow in our sin, but we try to get people out of it. Here's a word I'm going to look at before. It only shows up here in the scriptures, in the Byzantine text type, the majority text. It uses a word that is translated by King James, courteous or friendly. The other versions translate a totally different word, which is nothing like it, which the scribes put in, called humble, which shows up in lists, but this is really a good translation for it. So I want to go right down here and take a look at it. It's the word for philos. That's one of the four loves. This is the fond affection, the friendship. And it's the word for friend, which is diaphragm. So this you can find out in the TDNTA, the abridged version of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It only shows up once in Scripture, but we know that philos means, and we know this, it's like initially you think of having a friendly mindset. Philos carries the idea of related, hence phileo means to treat someone as one of one's own people. And particularly in that culture, you had a debt of loyalty to those others, and it was a matter of your personal honor to, when your tribal head called you to arms, you had to go to arms, or you were an outcast. It is used for the love of spouses. So it is agape, where you self-sacrifice, as well as where you're friendly. There's the stroge and there's eros. Stroge is only shows up when it's joined to another word, but it's used of parents and children. It's used of employers and servants. And back in the day, it's master slave. It's like there was a fondness that grew up because you're mutually looking out for each other's interest. And used of friends, also used of the gods and those favored by him. With reference to gods and friends, which is, it's often as a concrete sense of you help, you care for, or you entertain. Look at Reader's Digest jokes so you can make a funny comment every now and then. Okay, and that word of this, kind of friendliness is linked with the diaphragm. This is down here. I'll jump to the punchline on this. In Stoicism. All right, Stoicism is something that, swept management circles. It's morality without God. Sounds good, really bad for you in the future. And it had four cardinal virtues. Gnosis is the big center one, out of which flow justice, courage, and moderation. So let's go take a look at how that works. It's the word for the diaphragm. It's used of thinking, planning, reasoning. It's used of having a disposition, a friendly disposition. you don't have a resting bitch face. You work on turning it into a friendly, approachable face. If you were born with that, fix it. Okay. In classical literature, aphron means out of your mind. In modern language, that's cray-cray. You know, you really are. Well, I'm being relevant to a younger cultural group. All right. Yeah, you really, if you don't have this, you're crazy. It's stupid and suicidal. For now, occurs meaning to have understanding, but also to build on that understanding, to have intention. So last week I introduced you to what's his name? The guy from Atlanta. Stanley, yeah. In fact, he's going to be a guest speaker in a couple of weeks online. And his concept of wisdom includes this, not just having the right objective and the right means of attaining them, he doesn't use those words, but it's also understanding how you got to where you are. And that this basic root for understanding in the Hebrew text is you put the thing together. So you have some understanding of why people are like they are, where they came from. And then that gives rise to, you have understanding, where you're going to head. We find phronesis for divine counsel, and this can be a positive or negative word. It can be used as human pride and arrogance, but it's also used for understanding and a source of virtue. So I always like my good friend Plato to see what he has to say, because he just really was the uber intuitive, and Aristotle was took his work and became the uber censor. But phronesis is the right state of the mind and the intellect, and like Stoicism, it's the source of virtue. You've got to think about life. We don't do that. We don't contemplate. We don't read philosophers. We don't read quotes. If you don't want to, can't read a philosopher, just get a sort of, you know, someday when you have time, just, you know, pick up some quotes from, you know, Aristotle or Plato on a subject matter and read through them and see, oh yeah, I see where they get that. I understand that. And then dig a little deeper. You really need to be developing that part of your mind. Education is admonition or training in phronesis and truth. Plato says it's the chief virtue. I think Aristotle said arete, basically putting it into practice, is the chief virtue. And all of culture is linked to having this understanding. So we are supposed to have this according to our God. Let's go up here. Love his brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous, friendly. Courteous comes from having courtly manners. You don't have to be a barbarian. Barbarians are just raised for, you know, eat, drink, man, woman, and that's it. But you need to, you know, understand how you're coming across. You need to understand why others come across as they do. That gives you compassion. And in this understanding, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That was Jesus' first sermon right at the beginning. Should take note of that. And the reason you can do this is knowing that God actually called for us to suffer meritorious suffering, not stupid suffering. That just goes with being, you know, on this planet. But you return good for evil like Jesus did, so you may inherit a blessing. May inherit. It's not automatic, and most people are going to miss it. And then Peter quotes Psalm 34. It's a great, great psalm. And in it, among the, you know, the other things that are, you spend some time in it. If you love life and you want to have good days, then you've got to exercise some self-control. refrain your tongue from evil. Right? Which might be the clever retort. I come up with all these retorts in my mind, fortunately. Less of them come out as I, you know, age and hopefully become more sanctified. But yeah, I kind of grew up learning how to, you know, use my tongue as multiple weapons. And your lips from speaking deceit. It says that women lie because they don't want to hurt someone's feelings. Men lie because they want to impress. I know lots of women who lie to impress as well. So, well, not that many. A number of them. So, yeah, there's... if you want to have life in secret days, that's what you want to do. So he's actually quoting Psalm 34 in the New Testament, which means you pay extra attention to it. And then, so that's got in your head. You know, that's the thing. You have the objective, I love life. Okay, I'm going to guard my mouth, guard my lips. Then I'm going to turn away from evil and do good, because those works that you do are going to follow you. Seek peace and chase after it. You know, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. So you don't want to spend all your time throwing good time after bad, but you try to have peace and harmony, particularly in a body of Christ. That's a different story with those who are outside the family. And the reason is because the eyes of the Lord, remember he's up here, are on the righteous. Those are the ones who are doing what's right in his sight. And his ears are open to their prayers. Lord, help. And you get help. Lord, give me grace. Lord, help me keep my mouth shut. Lord, stop them. But the face of the Lord, the full face of the Lord, eyes, ears, nose, mouth, are against those who do evil. Do you want God on your side in this life and the next? Well, be of one mind with the rest of his body, and that will be of one mind with him.
Hey, Bear.
Hey, yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Sure.
Yeah. So these things, be of one mind, having compassion, love as brothers, tenderhearted, and be friendly. Are these maybe ways to develop the right relationship with others?
Yes, I would think. These are definitely the means of being of one mind is being of also one soul. So this is, it creates the unity. 1 Corinthians 10:10, like finally, be of one mind, intent on one purpose. It means you're headed in the right direction. You cannot have a good marriage unless both parties are headed in the same direction. You really can't have a good friendship unless both parties are heading in the same direction. And, you know, unfortunately, there have been a number of relationships that, you know, basically I realized they just want the attention. They're like the rice Christians. They're just coming for the rice. They don't want to have a relationship with God. And I'm not able to meet all their needs. I can help them if they want to follow God, because I'm following God. And, you know, New Testament times, if I was a follower of Christ, I would be where he is. And if the other person, you know, just says, hey, I just like hanging with you. Well, okay, well, I'm hanging with Jesus, so if you want to hang with me, you got to come with me to follow Jesus. But if you don't want to do that, you know, maybe we'll get together next time Jesus comes by your town. But, you know, it's like I'm following him first, and that means I have to have some exclusive relationships. And that means also that the relationships that I have with other believers become much more precious. So good. Okay, let's see if I've got 2 or 3 minutes left. All right, yeah, watch. According to my other watch, I said 2 this time. I've got a couple minutes left. Jesus is coming as a thief. So blessed is he or she or they who watch and keep their garments, lest they walk naked and others see your shame. When Jesus returns, he is coming to take away, or you're going to lose the stuff that is not eternal. And remember the word of when I got around the Navs, I said, there are only two things that are eternal, the word and God of people. And then I started studying the scriptures and I said, ah, excuse me, there's actually a third thing, your eternal reward. That lasts forever too. So the word of God, people, and your reward, those are things I give my life to. And if I give it to anything else, it's just a means to the end. None of them are an end in themselves. And Jesus is coming back. And I get blessed if I'm expecting him to come back and I'm going to have the right garments on. Otherwise, I'm going to lose it. So 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is another great passage of scripture. The trials, momentary light afflictions are producing us an eternal weight of glory, which is not going to disappoint us. But Paul said he was even afraid that he might wind up being naked and lose his glory. So if he could lose it, rest assured, you will lose it. So unless you strive, like he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, to win, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. You only got this life. You're going to see the Olympics. You only see three people up on that podium. Just think of the thousands that competed to get there and went through the selection process. And only one gets the gold. You might say, well, I'll be happy with bronze or silver or bronze. Yeah, but they were that far away from gold. And they all strove to get to where they are. And they all made sacrifices. So as you watch some of the Olympics, realize the price they paid. You know, you need to pay the same price that the Lord Jesus did to get the glory that the Lord Jesus did, and that is give your life for God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb and have the right garments on. We know the parable from that. These are the true sayings of God. You can count on it. And my watch timer, which actually worked really well, it reminds me that, okay, your time's almost up. So, we're invited. But remember, not everybody who was invited took him up on the invitation, right? You know the parables? Not everybody watched and waited. There are parables on that too. And then they were excluded. And they're banging on the door. He says, I don't know you. Faithfulness. This is like the second to last chapter of the scriptures. Right? This, you read 20, 21 and 22. I think there's 22 chapters in there. Blessed and holy is he who has a part. This is actually not just a participation trophy. This is used of a portion that you receive in the first resurrection. It's your reward. You look at the way Meros is used in the last four chapters of the Bible, and it becomes really clear. Nobody does that. Daily Truth Base does. First resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. This is when you get repaid. You are blessed. Over such, the second death, which is where the portion of the unfaithful is, like a fire, has no power. But you will be a priest of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And according to J.W. Pentecost, when I was in his class on Revelation, when asked this, he said, he sees nothing to indicate that the hierarchy established during the millennium does not continue into the eternal state. Means that reward goes on forever and ever. Even if it was only for 1,000 years. All right, we have 70 on this year? 70? Something like that. And I can exchange these paltry years that I have, and particularly the remaining years of my life, if you haven't gotten the ball yet, for a benefit that's going to last for 1,000 years. Even if it was just a little bit better than this life, that magnifies and multiplies and compounds for eternity. That's God made us to get more thrilled with what he has for us than anything this earth holds. So why do we hold on to the stupid stuff, the stupid relationships of this earth? Because we're not pleasing God. We're not doing what's right in his sight. We're not getting our worth and value from him. We're too busy pleasing ourselves with something that makes us sick. Yeah, it's like, how can we be so deceived? Because her adversary, the devil, understands this so well and has had thousands of years to perfect his tempting of us. So we need to sanctify our desires, or they will kill us and we'll miss out and we won't get blessed. The next section should say something about blessing busters. Let's see if I actually did that. Oh, trust and obey. I'll do with that. And then blessing busters. Okay, I'll come back on trust and obey. I actually looked up the story of that sermon, which is kind of, that's him, which is kind of cool. Okay, any last call for questions? Clear as mud. Okay, let's go. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know your purpose for creation. You've made it really clear so we could understand it and live in accordance with us. And you've given us countless examples. I guess we could count them up if we spent the time in the scripture and then in history of people who have chosen the narrow path that leads to life as opposed to the broad way that leads to destruction. And we're talking about people who have their sins forgiven, people who are sitting in church pews today, people who are thinking they're doing okay and who are really blind to reality. So thanks for telling us what you want us to do. Thank you that you have work for us to do. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is in us and moving us to desire and to accomplish your good pleasure. So help us not make a false idol out of ourselves and live for our desires. Show us where we are being deceived about how we should live our lives. And help us embrace Jesus as Lord and his body as our family. We thank you that you have told us to do this. You give us the strength to do this. You will bless us eternally for this. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.